We have seen in opening the book of Nehemiah, where we will go again this evening, we have seen that we have allowed the seepage of the world's ways to so infiltrate the church until the walls of holiness and salvation and protection have tumbled down. And people have become so susceptible to everything. Minds today are embracing some philosophies that never should be embraced by Christians simply because they sound good. Simply because they're coming to us through channels that we respect. Great writers and great teachers. And I believe that this is a time when the Lord is saying, I will have a people who have learned how to separate the holy from the profane. I will have a people who know me. They that do know their God do exploits. From the book of Daniel, Daniel did exploits and Daniel knew his God. And if you walk yourself through those Old Testament patriarchs and great heroes of the Old Testament and great heroes of the New in the book of Acts, you will find men and women who knew God. We know much about Him. Too many people know their God limitedly, limited by the concept they develop from someone else's preaching. Think it through before you spit it out. And God today, I believe, has issued a new invitation. And I shared with you last night, I believe we are, and forgive the slang of this, in the last ditch moment for this nation. The United States of America has deteriorated in nearly every capacity we can look at until there is no standard set any longer in this country. We now have to go to the godless to ask permission to do what the godly ought to have been doing all along. And if elected, no. Well, you look so serious, I thought I should do something. Just staring at me. And I'm not saying anything you don't know. I'm just brave enough to say it or foolish enough to articulate what's going on inside you. And there's a cry today that says something like, God, where's it all going to end? What a dumb question. Read the book. It's very clear where it's all going to end. Hallelujah. He shall come again and receive His bride. Oh, the problem is this. He is not coming for a child bride. He is not going to marry us just to get us out of a dysfunctional situation. Interestingly, in the Bible, you go back through the books. We could start in the very beginning in Genesis, and I could show you it is exactly where we are today. That's the excitement of the Bible to me. The Holy Spirit is brooding over a chaotic state, as it did in Genesis 1:1. The Holy Spirit is brooding over, wanting to bring forth out of the waters of turmoil and distress that which will last and be eternal. And book after book in the Bible, if you allow it, will come alive to you for this moment. Because that's what I want to hear. Isn't it what you want to hear? A now word. I'm really not too interested in what happened years ago. And I'm not very sharp to know what's going to happen in the future. But I'm here now and I want to know what He wants now. Where are we today? How many want that kind of word? And that's when the Bible comes alive, because in the beginning was the Word was with God, and what? It was God. And we are now seeing God in different levels, different degrees, different dimensions, different expressions of Himself than we have seen Him in the past. You have heard it repeated, and it's good to repeat. That is the first process of excellent teaching, is repetition, training, training, training. Now, I want you to know that the next move of God, I believe, is going to be a quick one. It's going to happen in a moment. I know you don't believe it. It's going to happen anyway. And when it does, I know that you don't, and that's all right. But when he quickens it to you, you will know. God often does things in a day. In a day he does it. In a day he does it. This whole thing is going to get changed in a day. When it's the moment of God's timing, he is going to bring revival to the people of God. Revival always precedes the ingathering or the harvest. We have a whole generation of youth who have never experienced revival, except through our mouth. Those of us who are old enough to remember some days of revival, tell them, oh, it was wonderful, and this happened and that happened. They say, oh, that's wonderful. But God says, I'm not going to leave this generation. I will yet revive them. I'm going to show my glory. I'm going to show them my supernatural ability to turn things around in a moment of time. It is on the horizon, sir. Lady, it is just there. Just there. And we will yet see it. Yes, we will. But are we ready? Are we ready? Do we have builded around us that which was necessary and that protective measure to come out from among them and be separate and know that we are different? You are different from the world. Do you know that or not? And the most miserable people in this room are people who are endeavoring to stay saved and not be different from the world. I promise you it's true. You're just striving inside. And, oh, well, I like getting along with everybody, and I don't like to make waves. And you are a pacifier and a pacifist. You're out there just, I just don't want to get so involved. You're so involved, Iverna. You're going to get involved. You're going to get involved one way or another. You're either going to slip that way, or you're going to come into God and be serious about this, because the knife is, or if you like the scriptural term, the axe has already been laid at the root of the tree. And God's about to cut down the thing that has been destructive. The book of Nehemiah is an interesting one. It is thought and well substantiated to believe that it was once one book with Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra the priest, born to a priestly lineage. Nehemiah the layman. We know nothing of him except his father's name. Do not even know the tribe he came from. All we know is that he's a godly man, and he's in a key place at a key time. He is the cupbearer. I'm sure all of you know what that is. He partook of the food and the drink that was being served to the king. So that if anyone planned to poison the king, it hit the cupbearer first. Isn't that a wonderful, responsible job? How many would like to apply for that? Such a trusted position. Now, are you ready for this? Are you ready? You promise you're ready for this? Every one of us ought to be a cupbearer. We ought to be out there to partake of things and spit it out when we know it's not right and say to the church, don't eat this. It'll poison you. But too many Christians say, well, I don't know if it's poisonous or not. They that do know their God know. They that do know the Word know. They that do have the Holy Spirit, or let me say it more honestly, they whom the Holy Spirit has full possession of, have learned to hear him say, reject, even before you can reason it in your head. How many have had that experience? How many? Wonderful. Nehemiah in a very wealthy position, well paid, well respected, living in the palace, is not content because he knows his people are not as well off. And he inquires when a friend comes, tell me, how are things? And the report is, they're terrible. The walls are broken down. The people in the province, verse 3, chapter 1, are in great affliction. They're in great reproach. The gates are burned with fire. Gates speak of authority. The authority, let me put it in New Testament language. Here's the report. The authority of the church has been stolen. I'm looking for people who hear what I'm saying, what the Spirit is saying tonight. How many of you think we really have authority? How many of you think we should? How many of you think we're going to? Woo, glory to God. But someone, let's say that someone has come into the church and let's use an angel. An angel has come into the church and looked at the church of the United States of America and been asked to report back. What's the condition? And the angel comes back and says, I'll tell you the condition. They don't have any protection. They don't have any walls built. They don't have any standards of living. They coexist with every false thing. They pray over and under and around their sin. They rationalize it. They don't confess it. They've lost their authority. The world laughs at them. Churches are falling apart. Immorality is rampant. How many believe that would be an accurate report? And Nehemiah begins to cry. He begins to cry. He mourns. He fasts. He cries an identity cry. Oh God, we have sinned. One of the great tactics of the enemy is to say, Iverna, they have sinned. The church has no authority. You, conversely. It isn't until I realize that when I sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, I also have to share our problem. Every church that falls apart represents me. Every leader that fails represents me. Do you hear that? And when I begin to identify that, oh God, forgive us. We have sinned. Then we understand some of the great prayers of the Old Testament. Read Daniel 9 before you go to bed. And hear him over and over saying, we did this and we did that. This pure, wonderful young man from 15 years of age on, we see no sin in his life. But when he prays, he identifies with it. Chapter 2. At this time, the Persian culture is at a zenith. It's height of, it's epitome of success. Much like the world. We would say the church, or in this case, Jerusalem. The Jews are struggling just to exist. I'm tired of it, aren't you? Tired struggling just to exist. I believe there's a new day coming for us. It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I have not before time been sad in his presence. So the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid. You know why? Because research tells us about cupbearers that it was punishable by death for them to come in a low mood before the king. I personally think it's a great plan. Lest it be an expression of guilt that they're going to feed him poison, or lest it upset the king and his indigestion come forth. So it was just, you will always be happy when you come before the king. I think. Now he comes, everything's okay. And the king says, something's going on in you. Now he's scared. Of course he's scared. It's not just his job. It's his life. And I said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why shouldn't my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lie waste and the gates are consumed with fire? Last night I told you that I would call that message, "Who Cares?" And I believe that God began to stir you, am I right? And began to give us a passion and a compassion and a caring heart, something that's been lacking in the church for years, 25 years at least. We've not had much compassion. It's been every man for himself. And the king said to me, "For what dost thou make request?" In other words, what are you asking for? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and then I said to the king, I can't believe he prayed to the God of heaven, "Oh God, please give me favor with this man. It's favor or death." I said to the king, "If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me you're worth waiting for." This is a layman who looks at a situation, is stirred with compassion, begins to identify with the sin of the people of God, and say, "Something has to be done. Oh Lord, send me." I told you before that we can never offer a fervent prayer until the prayer we offer carries with it a willingness to be part of the answer. "Send me to Judah, to the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." Now, that's a pretty high-minded thing, isn't it? How would we feel if somebody in our church today, after maybe a discussion about the riots and the ill at ease in our political field, all these things, if some nobody, because he's only big shot in the capacity of being a cupbearer, he's nobody to the people, if some nobody said, "You know, I believe I'm going to go and make a difference," what is our attitude toward people like that? Sit down and we placate them. We say, "We appreciate your zeal, honey, but there's a lot more seasoned people than you out there, darling, and if they haven't been able to do it." God's looking today for some radical people. He's looking for people that dare to say, "I don't care who's been out there, they haven't done it." Yes, sir, I'll try. God is looking for those who call themselves nobodies to stand on the scene in divine authority and make a difference. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, I love that because you know she's the influence. Well, why else would it be in there now? Come on. How long would you be gone? How long would your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me. And I set him a time. I will not give in to the tendency to preach this, for I could belabor that. But it is necessary at times, sir. Lady, there are times when we have to say to our king, "This is when I will do it." We set a time last night in our closing moments. When will you stop this and take on that? So many of you, and thank you for your wonderful, wonderful response to the Word of God, said, "I'm through with this and the thing we dealt with last, and I'm through with that." You literally set a time for the king. You said, "Now it's over." Someone was discussing why we didn't then call you forward, and I said, "Because the work was done. I need to call you forward and belabor it." And you say, "Okay, I set a time. This is it. It's done. Hallelujah! It's church tradition. And wants to make a big deal out of it. You have to drag it all out. Get your life in order. You make a decision. Lord, I'm going to put my life in order. How many believe that? Old things will pass away. I'm going to start thinking your way. Whatsoever things are good. If there's any virtue in them, I'm going to concentrate on those things. New day. The enemy says it will take years for you to effect a difference in this nation. I hear people say it like this. Listen, it didn't get like this overnight, and it isn't going to get well overnight. Really? Interesting how many things got well overnight in the book. You bring the Lord onto the scene, and what happens? Guy laying there 38 years, Jesus shows up. He says, do you want to get well, or you like it here? He had waterfront territory. You're laughing on my time, so don't get mad when I go a little late. Do you want to get well? A man looks up and says, oh, let me tell you why I can't. Lord, I don't want to know why you can't. Do you want to? Well, I would if I could. Jesus says, you could if you would. Get up! We don't like it that way. Do we? Rise! Take up thy bed. I think he said, get up, take that filthy thing with you. I tell you, the church is going to get tougher. How many believe it? People respect truth when truth is spoken. And when we're just so careful, we don't want to, they don't even know what you said when you get through. We kind of weave around and make suggestions and perhaps, and I know that you understand what God's saying to you right now. No, they don't have any idea. Jesus didn't weave around, he just said things. They said, kill her. Jesus said, first one without sin, go ahead. Come on, church. It's time for us to come back to reality. We not only made the world sick of us, the church is sick of us. Lord, send me. Can you say that? Say it.
Lord, send me.
I hope you got all your names and addresses. When's he going to send you? Tonight? Will you begin tonight? Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm going to begin tonight. Oh, hallelujah. How about the church in the back? Did you? Did you turn? I didn't see any heads turn. Did you? All right. One says, yes, we did. Now, all right, walk with me. Look. Moreover, I said to the king, verse 7, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. What is all this? Willingness is only one step. Here am I, send me, has to be followed with, Lord, equip me for the service that I'm going into. I need authority. I need authority from the king. Some of us are scared to go out because we have as examples before us people who went out in enthusiasm but not divinely sent. Who of us hasn't given to missionaries? to get them started on the field and have them home within 6 weeks or 3 months. You know what I'm saying? Because they got a good idea and they didn't have the authorization from the king, and they got the money and the finance and everything looked like it fit, and they got down there and saw the whole thing and what it really cost. They were unequipped. I well remember in the coming out from the hippie movement, so many of those young people who were saved out of the drug scene wanted to rush right back to where they were to witness. And we begged them not to. I was pastoring at the time. And I'd say, wait until you're strong enough. Wait until you know that you can handle the temptations there. But oh, and their enthusiasm, and so off they go, and you never see them again. Nehemiah is wiser than that. He says, King, I'm willing to go. I care very much that our people need to have this done, and I'm willing to go and inspire it in others. But I need authority. I need your authorization to go. Now, let me bring a balance to what I just said. That does not mean that you need handwriting in the sky to motivate you into some kind of action. Often people say to me, well, I haven't been called. I say, you're called. Thus saith the Lord, you're called. And they look back at me about like you are. They say, well, you can't just call me. I said, the Bible calls you. Ye have not chosen me. I have chosen you. I have ordained you. You should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit shall remain. And P.S. Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. What does that mean? It means you get it as you need it. People pick that one little part out of that verse and say, well, I asked the Lord this and he didn't do it. He didn't need it. I wanted it. I think people sitting in churches, they've never done anything their whole Christian life. Never been useful to anybody. They just take up everybody's time keeping them saved. And they're praying for power. Oh, God, increase my power! For what? You need more power to sit. We think sitting in church is faithful. It's not faithful. It's just consistent. Somebody dies, you know, we say, oh, don't you miss Sister So-and-so? She always sat there. Wow. I'm glad you can laugh. Makes me happy. I won't be tarred and feathered tonight. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. I'm going to tell you that doors are going to be open for you. And I'm going to proceed this with thus saith the Lord, because I know this is prophetic. Doors are going to be open unto every one of you who seriously said, send me. You meant it. You're going to have opportunities you never dreamed would ever be given to you by godless people, by people that do not know your God, do not serve your Lord. But they're going to see something in you. You're a motivator of people. You're a stimulator of action. And they're going to be putting you in key positions and places. Be willing and ready to see that's God's opportunity of opening for you. Well, what will I do when I get there? Breathe! Breathe in and then breathe out! Because the glorious presence of your King within you will do the ministry! Hallelujah! Authorization, point one. Point two. Oh, you're going to hate it. Opposition. You will never be placed in a strategic placement of God that you will not next step. No, opposition. Verse 9. And I came to the governors beyond the river, and I gave them the king's letters. Now, the king had set captains of the army, and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. That's kind of tragic. I heard a tragic story recently, very recently. It told of a church that had a desire for an outreach into the inner city. So they bussed down there to take some of these street kids, pick them up, and bring them into their church and minister to them. Some of the people in the church were so offended by their sight, their smell, and the spirit that they began to pray that God would move them out of that church. While we are appalled in our response, do you know that lethargy speaks the same language? You see, those who are comfortable with the status quo always have and will oppose a reformist. Started back with Martin Luther, and it hasn't changed since. They always will. That's the fear that plagues the people of God today. I'm afraid to be a reformist. I'm afraid I'll be rejected. You will be rejected, so don't fear it. You will. Just you will. If it upsets you to be rejected by Pharisees, go back to the altar. If you only got that line's worth our hour together, or two or three or whatever. Did you hear it? Why is it that we want to be in with the religious bigots so badly that we will fail to truly minister? We don't want those kind of people in our church. Kinds of people? Where's that? We were all created how? You really believe that? All created in the likeness, image of God. Let me ask you this. What color is God? Well, I don't know. Jesus was a Jew. Really? You don't know that. Came out of Mary's womb, but he wasn't of her seed. Certainly wasn't of Joseph's seed. Doesn't that frustrate you? I don't tell anyone! Okay. How much education did he have? I'm not real sure. That's right, you're not, because it's not put in there. I want to know how smart he was. What degrees did he have? I don't know. All I know is he spent 30 years learning a trade he knew he'd never use. Was it the wealthy home? You don't know. Made enough to pay taxes. So made enough to pay taxes. You think they called it Joseph? I don't know if he was rich or poor. You know why we don't know? Isn't important. I think sometimes he was rich and sometimes he was poor. He walked to the poor, ministered to the poor because they didn't have a chance to hear the word. But he died with a robe so valuable they cast lots for it. Church, I pray that you're hearing me. Our goal isn't to have a church of all alike sociologically, all alike educationally, all alike color-wise, all... The only likeness in every church should be they all look like King's kids. They look just like him. I love that. I have people ask me out in the field, who are you? Is that a crazy question? What do you mean, who am I? None of your business who I am. And that's the natural thing. Do you ever walk up to a stranger and say, who are you? Who do you want? You know. I know what they're asking. You understand? What they're not able to say, you look just like him. Because they don't know him. But they know I don't look like them. Now, I want you to think about who's coming in opposition. Sanballat. Sanballat was the governor of Samaria. And he considered himself a Jew and a worshiper of Jehovah. This was not some evil man. This was a very religious man. In fact, later, he married the high priest's daughter. Tobiah was governor of Ammon, Israelitish background, and also declared a worshiper of Jehovah. You will lose the sense of being sent by the king if you talk to too many people who are not in touch with him. If I had time to interview you one-on-one, I dare say that I don't think I'd be out of line to say 3/4 of this congregation here tonight would acquiesce to this. You were called of God to do certain things, and you felt squelched because you shared it with someone else. Of how many is that true? Look at this. Look at this. Say, well, but you know, you have to go through authority. Yes, you do. You go to the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, listen to me. And secondly, if you're going to do it inside the church, you go through the authority of pastor. I believe in church structure and authority. But isn't it about time we start ministering on the street and in the communities where we live? You don't have to have anybody tell you you can witness. Well, my pastor does. I don't care what your pastor thinks! Unless you're going to do it in the church or hold a little private prayer meeting or something. Get out there on the street and witness and win souls for Christ and get them saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and healed. And then bring them in the church because they're kindling. That make sense to you? See, those new ones will come into a church, you strike them at, and who knows, they might even get the Tobias and the Sanballats back on fire for God. They resent change. Let me show you something. Everybody that's over 50, turn to Psalm 55. Rest of you, wait a minute. We'll be right there. You're not going to admit it, aren't you? Oh, no, you're not. No. She's not. I'm teasing. She wouldn't dare be. She's my kid. All right. Psalm 55, verse 19. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, because they have no changes. Therefore, they fear not God. Do you get it? Do I need to read it again? Thank you. God shall hear and afflict them. These are the people, you read the whole context, that are complaining about the battle and what's going on. He that abideth of old. And he says, stop and think about that. And then he says, because they have no changes. Therefore, they fear not God. It's not good enough anymore, sir. Lady, we can't just say it was good for our fathers, it was good for our mothers, and it's good enough for us. We can't say, well, the old ways of doing things were good enough then. Maybe they were good enough then. We're not then. We're now. I can remember when we would walk the streets with tracts in our hands and go to people and hand them tracts and invite them to church, and they would follow us as we would walk up the street to my dad's church. It was a powerful tool. Not powerful now. Oh, God still uses tracts, but not like that. No, he doesn't. You put them on windshields and they just throw them off. You offer them to people they don't want anymore. They get propaganda up to here. You understand what I'm saying? It's a new day. We don't win people today because we're still back then, antiquated in our whole approach. Trying to do things the way we did them back then. Bless God, we did it that way back then. I know people that can't even praise the Lord because the songs are off the wall instead of a book. Well, back in my day, the hymnal was good enough, and I think it's good enough now. Kids have a different beat. Every generation has its own beat. I hate this kid's beat. I'm not supposed to like it. I'm 62 years old. Even the choruses, some of them they did tonight. They probably think, well, there's no, that doesn't flow. Music doesn't flow today. You got to get in it and just hope to God you make it. People over 50 are willing to change. Hallelujah! Oh, that's beautiful. It's a new day. You say, well, what's the new? What are we supposed to do in the new? Well, you're going to hate the answer. You wish you hadn't asked me. The answer is, he tells you daily. I liked it better back the old way. I have to tell you, it was easy then. We knew what we were supposed to do for the next 20 years. We knew exactly. We would do these things. And God blessed us for doing these things, and we were always doing these things. And they worked. People did get saved and healed and filled, and we sent missionaries to the mission field and evangelists, and we supported them, and it was, remember those days? I mean, yeah. Wasn't that easy? We didn't deal with stuff in our lives. We didn't have to deal with things. We just back. And got by with it. Not now. Every little thing. How many notice? He's nitpicking. Every little attitude. Here's the good news. Back then they got saved onesie twosie. Today, the masses are coming to know the Savior. And in just such a short time today, in a matter of months, young people who have accepted Jesus are moving into ministry, knowing things we didn't know for 20, 30 years, understanding the ways of the Lord, comprehending the Word as they read it and hear it imparted to them, knowing the strength of God in their daily lives, being out there facing the devil powers that we used to think of as being in Tibet. I promise you it's right. What used to be the gravest sin of society to which we minister today is acceptable behavior in the church. The demons of hell have been unleashed across this nation, our nation, to such an extent that other nations are now sending missionaries to us. I remember a song, Lord, send a revival. And the last line said, and let it begin in me. Now today we buy it. See if you can get Brother So-and-so. He's a real evangelist. Let's get him in here. Help stir this up. What are we supposed to be doing? There are people. Oh, God, give you understanding of this. There are people in our United States that would give everything they own to be in a service like this. They have never been in a service like this. You don't even realize how blessed we are. At the very offset of this service, as we began to worship the Lord, He settled among us. We sensed His presence. Many of you didn't. Most of you did. I know that. And you began to sing back to Him. And He brought healing as we worshiped Him. And He brought joy as we worshiped Him. And He brought a sense of His presence. There are people who have never in our world had that experience. They don't even know it's possible. Because you don't tell them. Accepted in the church, these great men. But when someone comes to effect a change, let's get our authority back. Let's get our holiness back. Let's get these walls up. They say, get them out of here. We like things the way they are. You know you can get comfortable in prison. Remember the story of Paul and Silas? Yes or no? You're just looking at me, do you or don't you? All right. There they are in prison. They begin to sing. The Lord begins to keep time and earthquake hits it. Who knows? Who knows? All the doors of the prison were open. Who came out? Nobody. Nobody came out. All the doors open. Earthquake hit. Prison doors open. Can't you hear them? Not me. It's probably a trick. Does that sound like us? God moves sovereignly. We're weeping in His presence or shouting or rejoicing or whatever our response might be. So we're making new commitments. Before we get to our car, something says, yes, but. Now that sounds good, but you don't have any platform. There are no people that are going to listen to you. Nobody came out. All the prison doors opened. They got used to being where they were. Haven't we? Do you know what's good? I'm sick of it, and I see you are too. There is a cry within that came from the heart of God Himself that says there's got to be more than this. I don't want to be where I am another year. When we come back next June, I want there to have been something changed within me. Something new and fresh and vital and alive. Read on. So I came to Jerusalem, verse 11, was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. Neither did I tell the rest what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Did you learn that? Tell me if you understand that. Don't tell everybody. God will tell you who you can share it with. Don't lose your vision by sharing it with someone that doesn't have anything. Neither was any beast with me but the one I rode on. And I went out by night to the gate of the valley, before the dragon well and the dung port, viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, the gates that were consumed with fire. I went to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool. There was no place for the beast under me to pass, and I went up in the night to the brook and viewed the wall, turned back, entered by the gate of the valley, and then I came back. The rulers didn't know where I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews. See, this is closet praying. Shut yourself in and deal with the king. Get your authority and come out and do the one thing that is open to you. He says, I got to take a look around. What's he saying here? He's saying, when I look at the status of things, from the high to the low, from the king's gate to the dung gate, everything was a mess. Selah. Until we're willing to see this, we can't minister to high and low and rich and poor. We can't. Until we're willing to look at them. It isn't just the inner cities that are in a mess today. The churches are in a mess. Some of the most beautiful edifices that have been created in this nation are full of dead bodies. You love me? You, raise your right hand. You promise? I'm not against anyone, church. Please hear my heart. To my knowledge, I don't turn down any church by size or revival or the lack. I'll go anywhere God sends me, and I love the church. I know I sound at times like I'm against. I'm not. I love the gates of Jerusalem. I love the church. But there's a cry within me that someone's got to stand up and say, this isn't it. This isn't it. This isn't why we congregate together. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come that we might be changed from glory to glory to glory. It is not business as usual. Someone has to begin to look around. Some years ago, I was speaking at a pastor's conference, and I was speaking about world outreach, and I said, I charge and challenge you to make a commitment tonight that within 2 years, your feet will stand on foreign soil. Every one of you that will make that commitment, come forward. About 200 came forward. And I began to pray, God, I'm asking you to make it possible for these people to go. There are others who won't go, have the finances sent them. I'm asking you to make it possible. I've got letters in my files of how it transformed their attitude about missions. Because it's different when you see it. I'm telling you that I haven't had always in my life a real concern for the down and outer. I have the typical middle class concept of get a job and straighten up. Yes, I did. I lived in that for a lot of years, and that was just my attitude until I went to the inner cities and began to see it. You can't tell them to get a job and straighten up. They don't have enough impetus to live, much less get up and get a job. Jesus always started with people where He found them. Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to? That's where we begin. There's hope in Jesus Christ. That's our message. But I can't help but wonder if it might not only be a small segment of this congregation who have ever literally put your feet on the soil by the dung gate. Speak of them as they, those people. And the Lord says, they're my people. I created them just like I created you. Well, but Lord, I'm not down there wallowing in my own salat. No, you're not. And that's because of my grace. And I gave you and put my grace within you that you might share it with them. Pastors, get your people and drive them to the inner city. Let them look at it. Let them smell it. Let them feel it. Let them get a concern for it. Oh, but maybe we're better at that than we are seeing the King's game. Maybe we relegate ourselves to such nothingness and littleness and insignificance that we can't reach to thee what we speak of as the upper class. I meet people in my travels who lack for absolutely nothing in life, in the naturals. But their homes are still broken. Their lives are still broken. There's still a stench that comes forth. They're still reaching and groping, grabbing and grasping. Is there anything real in life? Is there anyone that can be trusted? Is there any reason to get up in the morning? While the church has been silenced. And ladies, a lot of that is because we've been silenced. The psalmist said, great is the company of women that publish the good news. We're mouths. It should not surprise us that hell wants to shut the mouths of women. If women's mouths remained open, they wouldn't need a telephone. Just tell a woman, we get this thing going. The devil knows that. So he picked up two scriptures that have nothing to do with muzzling a woman and convinced some males women shouldn't speak in the church, women should have no authority, they'll usurp, they'll take advantage, and it's been a shutdown for years in the church. I'm going to tell you what, the well's opening up. Yeah, it is. And I'm not pointing each of you into full-time clergy ministry. We got enough of us out there now. What you need to do is know that ministry is full-time for everybody. Every day of your life, being given an opportunity, you don't have to go through someone and say, I felt like I should say this. Is this okay to say? I think it's time for us to recognize divine authority comes, and when we're rightly related to God and rightly related to husbands and rightly related to authority over us, we have a freedom, and it's full and complete. All right, man, you got by, but you didn't. What has happened to men in this generation is what happened to us in the last one. We were shut down. Now you are. Women's Lib came on the scene and made sham out of men. All of the sitcoms make you look like fools. Fathers in the family are dumbheads. And the mother and the kids all get together and play with his emotions to get what they want. Stories that the children are growing up seeing on the television make men look like they're incapable of thinking. They don't know when they're being manipulated. Women's Lib has so intimidated men that I watch it as I travel. They'll go to open the door for me and then look at me like, are you going to yell at me? I have seen women put men down on planes when they're struggling to get their luggage up overhead, and a man will stand up, and I have seen it many times, dozens of times, and the woman says, I can do it. I want to kick her teeth out. There is neither male nor female in Christ. Certainly there's male and female. Not in Christ. Not in the messages even that we have to deliver. We're not talking about church authority now. Let's not get into that. Let's not take this so far. We're talking about witnessing. We're talking about building up some things that have been blown down. Men, you've got to start talking again. You've got to start moving in authority of God again. You've got to stand up and say, listen, young lady, this is what God is saying. It's time for men to take their place in the church and save a generation of little boys. verse 17. Then said I unto them, you see the distress we're in. Jerusalem lieth waste, the gates are burned with fire. Come and let us. Not me, the superstar. Not me, the one that has the call. Let us. Church, we're called to be his motivators. That's what the Bible says. We're to look at one another and provoke to good works. Love. Provoke one another. There are some people that are always out there ready to do, and there are some people that are never out there ready to do. That's a good balance. Lots of people are wheelbarrows. They can carry a very heavy load if you load it and push it. If it's up to me, I'd give them all a motor. It isn't up to me. I have to push. Do you hear what I'm saying? How many really hear?
Yeah, I just get so weary. I'm in charge of the choir church, and I'm just weary begging people to come.
Well, get over being weary. You got a bunch of singing wheelbarrows. Load them up. Pick them up. Push them off. And they'll wait for you. Till the next... You do know, don't you? See, the enemy says, you shouldn't have to do that. Nobody pushes you. You know he says that to you. You think that. You think, well, nobody motivates me. Oh, really? He is the King of Kings. Every day of your life, you are motivated by the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. Well, they got the Holy Ghost. Right, and you. I don't know why God didn't make us all alike. My brother Justin said, if God had me when he created the world, it wouldn't have taken so long. I don't know. Maybe that's true. But what's the hurry? I don't know. I was born in a rip. Let's go. But I've learned through the years, not everyone is. So we stimulate and we work with one another and we infiltrate faith. You like this word better because it's more spiritual. We impart. Faith, hope, and love, one with and to another. Learn to look up people and make a difference in their life. I don't think there's a day goes by. I don't ever want there to be a day goes by that I don't make a difference in someone's life. I plan to. If it takes 10 people, fine. I'll make a difference in one. Look for them. They're out there. They're everywhere. Needy, needy people. People that need a smile, a touch. I'm not talking about carrying a big black Bible and saying, do you know that if you don't know God, you're going to hell? We did that for a while and it worked. Now they're not scared anymore. That's true. They're not scared. They look back and say, yeah, all my friends will be there. They're not afraid. You can't scare people out of it anymore. You can't love them into the kingdom, though. He says, let's do something. Let's build up the wall of Jerusalem so we will no longer be a reproach. That's what I'm saying to us tonight, church. There are many churches represented in this building tonight. Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. In us. So that our church will no longer be a reproach. If they look at the church and they only see one solid couple, at least there'll be one. Does that make sense to you? It'll take the reproach of the church away. Somebody says, well, that church is nothing. Oh, yeah, well, there's a couple in there. And I mean, when they pray, something happens. And when they speak, something happens. And there's authority there. That's right. They built something back up. Well, I don't have any position in my church. You want to be useful or important? How many wish you'd never shown up here tonight? Verse 18. I'm going to wrap this up in just a couple hours. All right. No. Then I told them of the hand of my God. That's your message. That's your message. I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, and also that I had authority, the king's words that he'd spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. Do you see what happened? He says to them, this place is a mess from the king's gate to the dung gate. And they say, oh, I know it. No one will conflict with you on that. You'll have no conflict with people. You say, isn't this world of, oh, yes, oh, dear God. And this nation, oh, I know. Everybody will agree. But when you say, why don't we rise up and build up the wall of Jerusalem and then we won't be a reproach? That's when people say, what? Do something about it? So then we have to say, here's why we can't. The hand of the Lord is upon us. Why do you think he brought the charismatic move? That was a move of power, not tongues. And we diminished it to a move of tongues. Church in the back, are you still tuned in? And they received this impartation of divine energy. And they strengthened their hands for the good work. That's what I pray this service tonight will end with. That you begin to strengthen your hands. Begin to think with God, what can I do? Lord, send a revival and let it begin in me. God, show me some things I can do that'll make a difference. Impregnate me. But, verse 19. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, what? They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this big thing you're going to do? You're going to rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will do two things. We will arise from what? From what we've been lying on for 38 years. Ash heap. Hating ourselves. Talking about the complexity of times and seasons. The dilemma of churches and leaders. The poverty of power and all the things we've discussed. God says, if you'll get up. See, I grew up in Pentecost, and there was one thing that was alive in us, and that was the hope of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was alive within us. I can remember a time when my dad had preached on the second coming of the Lord, and I went out. We had a big porch, and it was up a couple of stories, and I got on a mop stick and tried to raise myself. I was ready. Here I come! All right, at least I was alive. We've lost that. But let's not just say, oh, my God, we've lost the hope of the second. Let's get it back. Let's rise. Let's get up from that. Well, but, you know, you don't know who to believe because some say we're not going up. We're going up. We'll come back down with him. I'm not coming back down till he does either, if I ever get out of here. When I come down with him, then we'll make a change in this world. Are you excited about that? If you're not, turn yourself into a mortuary because it's too late. It isn't just enough to get up. Forgive me when I am honest enough to say that we did a lot of getting up in Pentecost. But we didn't build anything. We just hooped and hollered and got real excited. I mean, I'd like a little of that to come back. but that's about all we did for a lot of years, you know, just oh, hallelujah, glory, and that was the extent of our life. Now the Lord says, I want you to get up, all right. Now I want singing, rejoice, and dance, and tambourines, and everything to go on. Let everything be done decently and in order, but for Jesus' sake, let everything be done. But he says, I also want you to build. I want you to build up the things that have been torn down. I want you to go back to your roots and your denominational roots and find out why it became a denomination. I moved on them and I brought a revelation to them. I gave them something other people didn't have, and that separated them from other people. Now build on that foundation, which is Christ, and the revelation of Him in degrees. Look back through it. Catholicism to Luther, when a man had a revelation that said, you can't buy it and you can't earn it, it's grace. Hallelujah! Let's go back to that one. And let's build a brick there in that wall. And then let's see it as it moves along. And another man steps on the scene and says, it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. We've got to get in the Word of God. Let's build that brick. And let's find some others who come on the scene and say, it's not insecure. Once you meet Him, you really know Him. Once you're His, He doesn't let go of you. And let's build in a security brick. And then let's let John and... what's his name? What's this? Charles. Let John and Chuck come in and say to us, just checking. And let them say, listen, you can't just build that brick there that you're always safe. You got to be holy. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? It's every brick. It's every brick that we've let get broken down in our shooting at one another. It isn't just Methodist, and it isn't just Baptist. It isn't just Lutheran. It isn't just Pentecost. It's all the bricks that build the wall up, the wall of holiness, and the foundations that seal us inside in the visions of God. And God says, if you will rise, and if you will build, I will show up. When we start doing that, then the religious, and I'm using that in a non-Christian term, not Christianity, the religious people around us say, well, if you're determined to do it, let us help you. You see the end of verse 20? You have no right. You have no memorial in Jerusalem. We, the servants of the Lord, will arise and build. Why is this? Aren't they welcoming everyone? Oh, yes. Everyone's welcome to repent. But they can't come in unrepentant and pretend to build. That's what broke us down. I pray that the spirit of discernment and the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of knowledge and the spirit of the quick understanding of the Lord will be coupled with grace and mercy and peace and cause you to delight in your calling. I pray there will be a stimulus of the Holy Ghost in your life this night to cause you to arise from your own ash heaps and to cause you to begin to build a new life and shut your hearing to those who would have a problem with it, those who would say, you cannot, it's too late for you, you're not equipped, and come back to the King of Kings and say, Lord, we will arise, and we will build with the authority. And the total goal of that is that the church no longer have a reproach. Let's stand. Hallelujah.